Angel, right? Psalm 113. All right, are you stealing your Bible back there? Okay, okay, let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words. I do pray that you'd help us to be people who sincerely want to know what you say, what you believe, what you expect of us. What we can do to fellowship with Thee, and I pray You'd help us to want to draw close to Thee and fellowship with Thee, and to be a blessing to You. There's so many here on this goofy planet that could care less what you think. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to be some of the few that want to be a blessing to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 111, 12, and 13, both, all three start with praise ye the Lord. So 13, right off the bat, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. So obviously we know what he wants there, nothing difficult there. And of course, this shows you a lot of the Bible is like that. No need to update that. No need to have some college-educated scholar to run all the Hebrew for you. It's straight and plain. It is your obligation to praise the Lord. Have you done it lately? You see, a lot of times people talk about the sins of commission. The sins of commission aren't so much what gets a person in trouble. It's the sins of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, to him that doeth it not, it is sin. Okay? That's a sin of omission. The sin that sends a man to hell is the sin of omission, not believing in Jesus Christ. That's omitting something. So the Lord says, praise me. Give me praise. Okay, and if we don't do it, then we forfeit the blessings. Okay, and that's a sin of omission. That's doing the right thing. A lot of times, most people think that my child is doing okay if he's not on drugs, if he's not smoking ciggies, if he's not, you know, drinking beer, he's doing okay, but he's not doing okay. Okay, and the thing is, you got to praise the Lord. A lot of people ask somebody, how's your kids doing? You know, oh, he's doing fine. He's got a good job and all this stuff. Well, is he walking with God? Well, I don't know about that. Well, then you better find out. If he's not, then he's not doing okay. Okay, it's the sin of omission, the sins of omission where the church is in trouble today. Okay, the church today is trying to go after people, going after souls, going trying to get the church house filled up. But yet they're omitting being holy. Okay, and so praise to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our Creator. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, how much shall we do it? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Nothing difficult about that. Okay, throughout the day, did you praise the Lord about anything? Okay, you can praise Him throughout the day. Okay, no matter what kind of work you do, well, some kind of work you don't want to be praising the Lord in, but praise the Lord about some things. You know, I got to work with a backhoe today, you know, got dirt on my hands and everything. You know, I felt like, man, I'm like a little kid playing in a sandbox. When I was a little kid, you know, I'd have all these little toys playing in the sandbox, you know, and get to play with a backhoe. And I was doing a real thing today. That's fun. Okay, and so get to praise the Lord for those things. Okay, so from the morning to the night, fellowship with God throughout the day and praise Him. Most of the time people get in trouble because they forget about God. They got their music on. They've got the TV on. They've got everything blaring so that you drowned out God. That's the idea. Okay, the world doesn't want you to think about God. Notice their music. You know, and I saw a guy today in his car, and he had a license plate, God is my pilot. Well, I thought that was pretty good. That's better than a co-pilot. But God is my pilot, and then he's got his license plate, a personalized license plate, God is number one. Oh, that's pretty good. But just something seemed to kind of throw a little damper on it when I saw the driver smoking a big ciggy, you know, walking down, driving down the street. I wonder if a ciggy gets between he and God. Now, granted, I'd rather have a smoker than a gossiper any time in church. I'd rather have a smoker in church than somebody who's going to run their mouth and criticize God in the book and everything. I'd rather have that. There's a lot of worse things than that. You know, if somebody wants to mess up their own lungs, hey, that's their business. I don't think I ought to pass any laws against it. Okay, so if somebody wants to do that, that's their choice. But just as long as they're around me, don't pollute my air, and I won't pollute their water. I won't spit in their cup if they won't dirty up my air. Why do they get all offensive if you ask them to put out the ciggy if it's on your property? Okay, you know, again, you know, doesn't matter to me about those things, but there's a lot worse things than that, that's for sure. A lot worse things than that. But still at that, the Lord is to be praised. Okay, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. According to Isaiah 41, about verse 15 and 16, all nations compared to the Lord are like a drop in a bucket. Okay, so you take a 5-gallon bucket or even a gallon bucket. Take one drop, put in a drop, take a dropper, take one drop and drop it in that bucket, and look at that, and there's the United Nations in company compared to God. You see the United Nations, that's Saturday, tomorrow's, this coming Saturday is United Nations Day. That's April Fool's Day in the fall. You got one in the spring and one in the fall. And if it weren't for the United States footing half the bill for that organization, they'd go belly up, which would be a good thing. You need to dump them, you need to get rid of them, you need to get them off our property. If they want to go someplace else, that's their business, but I ain't going to waste our time with them. I mean, they're talking about global currency, global government. Okay, but our God, the God of the Bible, is high above them. And His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Okay, who is like God? Now you got all sorts of world religions who are going to tell you that it's competing with God. You know, they say Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. No, He's not. The Muslims admit that Allah did not have a son. The God of the Bible had a son. He is not the same. He is not one and the same. Okay, and so a lot of people are trying to figure out who is or what is equal to God. Isaiah chapter 40 or 48 is a place in the Bible where God speaks about Himself. And God is trash talking, as they say. Okay, and it's like, you know, a lot of guys don't like trash talking on a basketball court, and I'm of the opinion, I could care less what a guy says on the court. If you want to trash talk, go ahead and say all you want. You know, that's part of the game. Part of the game is intimidation. But what goes around comes around. Often if a guy likes to dish it out but can't take it, those are the guys you want to dish it out some more to. You know, and that's you just want to hit them harder, hit them harder, hit them harder. Several years ago, I played one-on-one with a guy named Rich Rhodes. He played for the Bulls for a short bit. And he played, this would be in early 70s, Lucius Allen was a guard for Milwaukee Bucks. And Lucius Allen busted him in the jaw, broke his jaw, and Rich Rhodes got, taken out of the Bulls and injured reserve and all that stuff. And once he got out, he had a hard time getting back in. And he played over at Grace College one time for, we had some, allowed this guy to practice with us. He's about 6'4". He can do a 360 jam. He's a white boy, too. That white boy could jump. And so, he was the type of guy that when you set a pick on him, the way he would overcome the pick is he'd chop you right in the throat. Now, that is very effective. And most of the guys in our team was intimidated by this guy. So I'd go over and set a pick, and he first time he right in the throat. Oh man, that caught me off guard. So I'm gonna try that again. So the next time I set a pick on him, he pulled that. Here come that hand right from my throat. When he got ready to hit my throat, I went like that. You know, practice some of my karate skills. And I went like that, blocked that thing, and set a pick. And he griped at me, and I said, "You know that's a legit pick. If you don't like it, tough apples." And we were friends from then on out. Why? He's the type of guy that when you stood up to him, he respected you. You know, and then we had later on one practice, the coach wanted us to play one-on-one, and I got him to play against him one-on-one. Fortunately, it was make it, take it, and I got the ball first, and I made four straight, and the first one to five is going to win. And it was slop, I have to admit. It was slop. And if I just made one more, I shut him out, 5-0. The guy played for the Bulls. Man, I thought, man, this is pretty good. And, of course, I missed. He hit five straight. Boom, boom, boom. 6-4, he just took me right down to the basket and just tore me up from then on out. But he was the type of guy that when you stood up to him, he respected you. And you know that's the way some people need to be. That's how some people are. And you have to understand that. Okay, and so God is trash talking with man, and he's got the goods. Isaiah 40-48, and God's looking over the universe, and he says, "I see no one like me. There is none else like me." And he says, "Oh man," he said, "let's see you predict the future. Tell me what's going to be, and let us behold you." Us meaning God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's God, and that's how God speaks. When man gets too big for his britches, God has only one way to deal with them, and that is to smack them. God will not save a proud man. What does he have to do? He has to smack them to bring them down. That's the way, that's the only way God deals with a proud heart, is he stomps on it, tries to get it humbled. James 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up." Okay, it's much better to voluntarily humble yourself in the sight of the Lord rather than for him to have to take humble pie and push it right in the face. Okay, so Psalm 113, verse 5. "Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth." Okay, you've got to stop, slow down, and think about the creation and humble yourself to the God who put it there. Okay, and that's the people that God fellowships with. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. And when you slow down and think about that, then verse 1, 2, and 3 comes in play better. Okay, now verse 7. If you read through the Lord's sermons through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and if you read through those things, you'll find if you're in tune to the doctrines of God, that the Lord Jesus will interject doctrinal thoughts about the second coming, about the tribulation and second coming. Even though he's dealing with the Jews during that time period, in his sermons, he'll put something in there about the second coming, because that's the most important doctrine of the Bible, and he'll put something in there about the tribulation time period, getting the Jews ready for that. And you'll find that all through the Gospels. Now here in this psalm, Psalm 113, the first six verses is dealing with a person who should praise your God, your creator, your maker. But now verse 7 and 8, he jumps into the tribulation. And here's what he says about that. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. The dunghill, that's a manure pile. Okay? And so the poor and needy. Poor and needy. He raises up the poor and needy. Does he do that today? A lot of poor Christians today. Does he raise them all up? No. Greatest Christian who ever lived died poor. Okay, and so when does he raise these people up? Well, for the born-again believer, this really has nothing to do with anything. For the born-again believer, God may raise one up, but he'll also put one down. For the born-again believer, this is absolutely totally different doctrine. There's got to be a time period where it is right, it is expected for a person to be poor. And if they are rich, they are doomed by God. And of course, that's dealing with the tribulation time period. The book of James, the epistle to James, or the epistle by James. So the poor needy is a doctrinal thing about the tribulation time period where he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. This dunghill is killing people right and left, as will happen in the tribulation. Verse 9, that he may set him with princes. The princes, what follows the tribulation time period is the millennium. And the millennium is when Jesus Christ is a king on earth. And so anybody who suffered for Christ gets to rule with Christ during that millennial time period. Oh, hello. That's fine. That he may set him with princes. Okay, so if somebody is poor and needy in the tribulation time period, then they are raised up and they get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Okay, so verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh barren women to keep house. Now, that's the NAG, the National Organization of Gals, they wouldn't like that verse. Okay, he maketh barren woman, the barren woman, to keep house. Now, doctrinally, the barren woman would probably be Israel in the tribulation and to be a joyful mother of children. Now, in the Bible, there are seven occurrences that a barren woman is told by God she's going to have a child, and these women portray the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary. Okay, you got, I don't know if I can pick them all up, but you got Sarah, and the portrayal of Jesus Christ would be Isaac. Then you've got Rebecca and Jacob. Then you've got, let's see, Samson's mother. Then you got Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Then you got Elizabeth. So that's five of them. Two more. Mary and Jesus. Okay. And one more. Probably Rachel and Joseph. Okay, so what's that? Mm-hmm. That's Sarah. Okay, so those people portray Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, it ends up, praise you the Lord. Okay, so that's Psalm 113, 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, okay, history, going back to Exodus. When Israel went out of Egypt, notice, out of Egypt. That phrase, out of Egypt, occurs over 70 times in the Bible. Out of the land of Egypt occurs over 80 times in the Bible. 10 times in the Bible, Egypt is called the house of bondage. Okay, I wonder if the Jews would like reparations from the slavery they were put against in back in the 1400 BC. You know, the first nation that had national slavery was Egypt. The black race enslaving the Jewish race. And if you want to find somebody who's ruthless on blacks, find another black man. Idi Amin and company. Okay, Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, this country foolishly honored that clown. And that guy believed in necklacing. And necklacing was when you take a tire, stick it around somebody's neck, douse him with gas or diesel, and then torch him with the tire around him, and then dance around him and poke at the body. That's necklacing. That's Nelson Mandela. That's a guy that the Congress applauded. They should have put a tire around his head and danced around him and torched him. You reap what you sow. Okay, and so, but the Bible says out of Egypt, out of Egypt, out of Egypt. So what is the church doing today? Going right back to it. All the new Bibles are Egyptian Bibles. New World Translation, NIV, New American Standard. Every one of them are Egyptian Bibles, and that's why they're playing Egyptian music in the churches. Going right back to it. And now they're being taught to chant certain verses like Hindus chant prayers. That's what Rick Warren is teaching them. New Age. Or who's the clown down there in Houston? Josephine Osteen. I thought that was pretty, that rhymes. Josephine Osteen. He looks like a little sissified twerp. Okay, and so these guys are running right back to Egypt. Okay, Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Okay, strange language. Gentiles referred to as strangers. So you have strange language here. You have strange flesh mentioned in Jude. Okay, so Israel come out of Egypt. Then it says Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. Okay, the parting of the Red Sea, the first half, parting of the Jordan River. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea that fleddest? Thou, Jordan, that was driven back. You can see the musical harmony coming through here, the poetry. Ye mountains that skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water and the flint into a fountains of water. Okay, notice the earth trembles at the presence of God. Okay, several years ago there was somebody predicting that Indiana was going to have a terrible earthquake, and it scared a bunch of people, and so they bought, you know, insurance and everything because we're going to hit with an earthquake. So at that time I thought, I wonder what the Bible says about earthquake. What causes earthquakes? Now you've got the scientists, they'll tell you that it's, you know, this fault moving it this way and all that stuff, and they got the scientific explanation. But what causes an earthquake according to the Bible? How does the earth shake? When does the earth shake according to the Bible? Well, you find an earthquake in Exodus chapter 19 when God speaks from heaven. When he speaks the Ten Commandments, the earth shakes, the mountain shakes. You'll find at Calvary, when Jesus was on the cross, the earth shook right there. And so those who give you and I the two basic reasons the earth shakes or causes an earthquake or gets an upset stomach. Okay, and one is the glory of God, the presence of God. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard, it says in Isaiah. The other reason why the earth quakes is because of the sinfulness of man. At Calvary, both were in one spot. The glory of God, where he paid the sacrifice for sin, but the sinfulness of man was encompassed in the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Leviticus chapter 19, mentions that the earth vomiteth out its inhabitants. That vomiting out its inhabitants is dealing with sodomites. Is it a coincidence that the land of the fruits and nuts is where a lot of earthquakes takes place? Okay, the ground, you know, when a gay parade takes over a city, the ground underneath the asphalt, sick, puke. Mother Nature don't like it. The ground would like to open up and swallow them if God gave the orders, it'd do it. You see, the ground itself, the earth fears God, it has feelings. The animals fear God. They are waiting for the sons of God to be made manifest. The animals don't like survival of the fittest. They don't like that. That's part of the curse. The animals will praise God when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, and so the earth itself trembles at the presence of God. Only man is so foolish that he won't. Okay, and so tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And so man must fear God. Okay, Psalm 115. First verse, great verse, as far as trying to do something for the Lord. And he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. So, this thing about, you know, a lot of preachers praying for God to bless their church and God bless the church. And a lot of times the human nature gets in there. And why do they want God to bless their church? Well, to get numbers. Why do they want numbers? Well, to be made more known. Why do they want to do that? Just to help promote the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's how it goes. No, the flesh gets in there. If a guy gets a big church, he gets to go someplace and somebody brags about him. A lot of these preachers will have, one preacher will have these folk, his preacher buddy come over and you preach for me and then again take a love off and give it to him and then he goes over to here and you fleece his people and back and forth, you know, typical. That's what goes on. A lot of preachers won't encourage soul winning or passing out tracts unless it's got the church name on the track. So they can come to my church. You know, they wouldn't want to go someplace else, you know, 100 or 200 miles away from their church, you know, to preach in the street someplace, you know, because you can't get them people to church. Hey, it's God's work. Do what God wants you to do where he sends you. You say, well, you can't get them to church. Well, try to find a good church in the area. If you can't find one, just do what God wants you to do. He's taking care of them. See, but a lot of guys, you know, it's their church. I remember hearing several years ago, I remember Jack Hiles talking about Donna Rice, where they were kneeling down and praying. And Brother Hiles talked about, he said, I started praying for my church, and I got praying for this and praying for that. You know, I really had a burden for my church. And he said, Dr. Rice got up and walked away. Why? It wasn't his church. He didn't have an interest in it. You know, and Brother Hiles even said that. And he said, that's often a man where you have a burden for your own place. Yeah, but that isn't right. It's God's work. It's not my work. You see, it's not my ministry. It's God's work. It's God's ministry.
Huh? I was just reading in the book of Daniel earlier that when the prophecy of the 70 weeks is revealed to him, and he's praying, and Gabriel comes up and sings, but his prayer is almost to this. He talks about the scriptures, and he talks about how everything should be done to glory of God's prayer. Not because we deserve it, because we're a merciful God.
Yeah. Right in line with it. Yeah, like with Daniel, when he got the interpretation of something, he turned around and praised and gave credit to the one who interpreted it, to the God. And that's the way it should be. You see? And so, yeah, I understand Dr. Rice had a lot of good books. I'm not saying it's wrong. He won a lot of people to Christ. I'm fine with that. But I just find it kind of odd that a man believed in storehouse tithing it when he's a pastor, but then when he comes an evangelist, he don't believe in that anymore. You see, a little inconsistent. Everybody's got their own problems, though. Their own hang-ups. But the idea is, it's God's work. A lot of times preachers get jealous because your preacher buddy over here has gotten more folks and all that stuff. You ought to be happy for them. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. You know, and there's too much just a mess going on anywhere, and so you ought to be happy when somebody's doing well. The Bible-believing churches are struggling. I mean, just struggling all across this country. They are struggling. I talked to Brother Ron Robinson last night. You know, he says 18 degrees up there right now. Boy, wouldn't that be a bummer? 18 degrees. And he said something about church. He said, yeah, yeah. He said, I think I got three people that love the Lord. And sometimes you get like feeling like that. And you get feeling like that, and sometimes it's true. So, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. May God get the glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Okay, so the heathen always want to rub it in the believer's face. Nothing's changed here. Okay, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So the heathen want to see God. They want to control God. They want to put God in a box. So here's their God. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. Dumb idols. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. When we were in Vietnam, walking through a Buddhist pagoda, Mike Roberts had taught the Vietnam pastor a few English words. Not too many, probably just five or so. But one of them was dumb. Dumb Vietnamese. Yeah, and he's walking through this Buddhist pagoda. They said, dumb Vietnamese. And, of course, they couldn't understand them. And we're just kind of laughing at them. But, yeah, they are dumb idols. And if you think about idols and little statues, you know, you have all sorts of, anybody with a sense of humor has all sorts of ideas that you'd like to do to them. You know, put a hat on them, put a cigar in their, you know, on their thing, you know, draw a mustache on them. But it's somebody else's property. In the Old Testament, you know, they could tear them down and all that stuff, but in the New Testament, it is somebody else's property. But if you want to find out about the Catholic Church worshiping their idols, somehow buy a, you know, a Mary idol that's hopefully rubber or something like that. Put a rope around its neck and then drag it behind your car going through Rensselaer. I'd make sure you got good insurance. You know, man, they'll hate you for it. Come on, it's just a hunk of rock, piece of wood. You know, you ought to hear Brother Garcia sing about his plastic Jesus on the dashboard of his car. He don't sing that for too many folks. You know, you get to know him, he'd kind of funny, and he could sing some pretty funny stuff. But you know, I don't care if it rains or freezes, just as long as I got my plastic Jesus on the dashboard of my car. I ought to get one of them dashboards, you know, one of them dogs with a head going like this. That'll get a St. Joseph, you know, the head's going like this. Looking around. I mean, these idols, the Lord makes fun of them. Elijah made fun of them. You see, but some folks, you know, man, that's serious. They worship those things. That's life or death. They make fun of Muhammad. You say, how'd you feel they make fun of Jesus? At your own expense. Go ahead and make fun of them. It's your funeral, not mine. I'm not worried about it. My God can take care of himself. You know, if somebody's really giving you a hard time, you know, get them to curse Jesus Christ, you know, and challenge them to curse Jesus Christ, and then all you have to say, oh, hey, Lord, you heard them, didn't you? You take care of it when you want. And the Lord don't have to take care of it often. He don't have to do much. You know, a lot of people, you know, want God to show himself. He don't have to show himself. read a story about some guy, he's mad at God, he was mad, he'd get out to the woods and yell and scream and cuss God, come down here and fight me. God sent a little gnat that got caught in his throat and he choked to death. I mean, the Lord don't do that all the time. Some guys would get away with it. Who's this Richard Dawkins? This guy's made millions writing books against God. Can you imagine him standing in front of God? Oops. Too late now. Okay, so they're all their dumb little statues and idols. Now, these things, verse 4 to 8, those are idols that people make, those statues they put up. If you want to sell your house, take one of these statues, bury it in the backyard upside down, I don't know, and the Catholics got a way of doing all that stuff. But Americans, you know, they have their other different types of idols. Idols could be a ministry. Idols could be a person. Idols can be a little baby. Anything between you and God becomes an idol. Okay, and verse 9. Israel, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Trust in the Lord. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. You can see the poetry here. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Okay, dealing with Israel. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Dealing with Israel still. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Notice the plural heavens there. The Bible mentions three, first, second, third heaven. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Okay, notice that man is to be given dominion over the earth, not the moon, not Mars. You have NASA, who's spending billions and billions of, you know, of the taxpayers' money claiming to go to the moon, and I question that, okay, and claiming to, you know, do all sorts of things in other planets. I don't know about that stuff, but they haven't figured out what's in the ocean yet. If they want to find out some answers, go down. Go into the Bermuda Triangle and go down and see what you find out down there. You see, man is infatuated about going up because that's a demonic thing. I will exalt myself above the heavens. But the Lord says man is to have dominion over the earth and the seas. Man has not conquered the ocean. Since the flood, man hasn't conquered the ocean. I don't know what they did before the flood. But there would be some fascinating answers to some strange questions if a guy goes down the Bermuda Triangle or the Japanese Devil's Triangle over there. And so the earth is given to the children of men. Okay, verse 16. The earth hath he given to the children of men. Now this has been given to Adam. He lost it, gave it to the devil. Noah got it. Charge of the earth, and then he lost it and was given back to the devil, and then it was given to Israel, and God took it from Israel, Jeconiah, and now it's under the control of Satan, and he gives it to whomsoever he worships him the best. Okay, so the earth hath he given the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Okay, when a man is focused upon earth, yet the dead does not praise the Lord. But in Revelation, you'll find some dead folks who are singing praise to him. Verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise you, the Lord. Going back to the theme of Psalm 113. So back to verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. That'd be a great, sincere prayer. Ask the Lord to help you out for his mercy and for thy truth's sake. Okay, we'll stop there. Got three of them down there. Okay, any questions?